Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
We're continuing in our series. We're up to week six, so we're almost at the tail end. We're finishing up chapter three today. The series is centered. Go through the book of Colossians. Just by way of review from last week, for those of you who weren't able to be here last week, you can get the podcast or just go and please do like our Facebook page, facebook.com/everynationbrisbane, because all the news, all of the stuff that gets announced, everything goes up there. And then the stuff regarding the university ministry, go check out Club Real, UQ Club Real. So all the stuff that's where life happens. For our work on UQ and Facebook, it's a little unfortunate. I had a great conversation with Rebecca earlier this week, just talking about how we socialize a lot more online than we do face to face. So we got to maximize this time and get to know one another even more. It's going to be awkward when the next generations. I'm praying that the next generations will know how to hold that endangered species called a conversation. Face-to-face with one another. So anyway, continuing our series, Colossians, just by way of review last week. Many of you will remember this diagram. We were talking last week about how it's easy for us to become spiritual tree trimmers when God wants us to uproot a lot of the issues that are in our lives actually are rooted in idolatry. Idolatry is the root of all sin. It's when we replace God on the throne of our hearts, as if we can replace him on the throne of our hearts. But we say, no, God, I'm going to put myself on the throne of this situation. So, for instance, in a place where you lose your temper, it's when you take control rather than exercising the self-control that the Holy Spirit would give you. And so often at times we try to trim the hedges of behavioral issues rather than going to the root of the issue, which really is idolatry. And then at the heart of idolatry is really pride. And so we talked about going after the heart of the issue. Back to Colossians 3:12-14, it says, "So chosen by God for this new life of love." I love this again from the Message. I don't usually preach from the Message, but I thought it was cool how they expressed it. Old Eugene Peterson, he says, "Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love." Everybody say, wear love. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, wear love. What are you wearing? It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. So we're clothed in Christ. Christ now, rather than idolizing or putting ourselves or whatever it may be at the root. Once God uproots the old tree, so to speak, there is a gaping hole left in the ground, and immediately it leaves room for the enemy to come back. So we must allow for Christ to take that place and take root. And so we do everything in our effort to fertilize that ground through the reading of God's word. Sounded like Alma Fudd there for a second. Quiet strength, quick to forgive, kindness. How many of you know that those things are not easy to do on your own strength, right? You need the power of God to be able to do those things. You can't even love one another without the power of God to love them. There are some times, okay? Married people know about this, but I'm not going to look at anybody other than myself. There are times that your spouse, not mine, your spouse may be easy to love. And then there are times when they are worthy of the prayers of love that go in that direction. Single people, you have a lot to look forward to. I'm just saying. Okay, so here's where we're landing today. I want you all to stand on your feet. Etu, tamarikima. Here we go. Okay, there's some modi for stand up. And we're going to read this all together, just these two verses. One, two. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would come breathe afresh on us. Open our hearts to hear your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, it would be unadulterated, Lord. I'd move out of the way and we'd hear directly from your throne room in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's interesting in these times of Ebola and ISIS. Sound like ice cream flavors, but there's a lot of the troubles that we're seeing in this world. It's interesting. And I had a little chat with Helios. I haven't caught up with Riz yet, but you know, Riz and Helios recently were at this event where a lot of different leaders from different religions and came together in South Korea to try and seek peace. We must understand that there is a world's definition for peace, and then there is Christ's definition for peace. They're two totally different things. Actually, the world's definition of peace is just a mere glimpse, and some of it really isn't godly in a sense. But the worldly definition for peace would be probably like the cessation of conflict or the absence of conflict. But then again, that's a hedge type thing. When you think about it, that's the leaf issue, because if it's in the heart of man, and this is where Christ gets at us, if it's in the hearts of man, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you look upon anybody with hatred in your heart, you have committed murder in your heart. And so you may not be throwing nuclear bombs at anybody, but you are from your heart. And so it's not necessarily the cessation or the ceasing of the bombs or even the Pacquiao Mayweather fighting, but it's more than that. Christ's definition is actually the whole point of peace, of which he is the prince of, according to Isaiah, is that he plans to restore everything to its original form. It's restoration. It's going back to the place of Adam in the garden. That was peace, where you can walk with true peace with God as a sinner redeemed and saved by grace. See, it's a lot deeper than just, okay, like my girls, okay, Nazareth and Jordan. Like, I tried to name them after biblical place names. Didn't help, you know, because it's like Palestine and Israel, you know. So Nazareth and Jordan, there are times that they have these, how should we call them, Tina? Catfights. I was going to say active discussions, but catfights. And basically, it usually ends up with like Lego blocks being thrown at faces and stuff. And daddy will come in after encouragement from mommy and say, "Stop fighting! No more fighting. You sit over there. Fold your arms. You sit over there. Now don't talk to each other until you're ready to say sorry." And you can see in their eyes, they're folding their arms, but in their eyes, they're still throwing Lego blocks. That's not the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is to restore, like not just with action, but with heart, to the place of restoration where man can once again walk with God. It's only when you can truly walk with God, then you can walk with other people. So this is why I would say here, let the peace of Christ, not the peace of man, but the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now you're going to see this word thankful or thanks come up quite often here, because and when you see a word in scripture that repeats itself often, please do take note, because the author is obviously throwing something thematically as a rug underneath the rest of everything else that he's talking about. So he's going to be talking about a lot in this passage that we're going through today. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the word of Christ, obviously, scripture. Shall we ask that question? Let's pose that question to ourselves today. Does it dwell in you? Does it live in you? To live in a dwelling, meaning that it's a place that is inhabited. Does the word of God inhabit your heart? Does it live there? Do you have enough of it where you are confronted with a situation and you know exactly the word of God for that situation at that time. Now, I'm not talking about memorizing scripture. That's helpful. But I mean, getting it in your spirit. I've been asked a lot of times why, you know, not even just because I'm a pastor and not even because, you know, I grew up in church. That plays into it. But the reason why I've memorized the number of scriptures that I have and I'm trying to memorize more is because I understand that when I face a situation, it's best to have that in my artillery to be able to confront it rather than take whatever the news says or whatever Beyonce says on her latest single or whatever Channel 9 News says to me. I'm going to confront it with the Word of God. And so that's why we must have, in order to have this peace, we must have the Word of God dwelling in us richly. So not just dwelling, it doesn't just live there, but you've got an abundance of it to the point where everything that you do, you bleed, you sweat, gospel, the Word just comes out of you and it constructs instructs how you should live. The Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So teaching and admonishing one another. Notice that the words one another. So it's done in community. Christianity is done in community. It's none of, you know, sitting there and watching ACC is not church. You all know what ACC is, the Australian Christian channel. Not you know, like sitting there by yourself and saying, oh, wow, I'm having church now. That's good. That's good for your spirit. Some of it is. It's good for your spirit, but that's not church. Church is when we are doing life together. And admonishing one another. Admonishing meaning cautioning one another. Do you have people in your life that can admonish or can speak into your life, can instruct you and can show you, hey, you might want to take it easy there. Admonish simply means to caution. Do you have people who would caution you if you're going down the wrong way, or will they simply applaud you as you continue to walk off the cliff? Admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See, even Paul knew the importance of having the Word in you, not just in terms of words, but having songs in your spirit. See, in Acts chapter 16, you don't need to turn there. I'll just talk about this quickly because I've got a lot to get through today. Acts 16, Paul and Silas, after they discovered the Word of God was for them to go to Macedonia, and they were headed there, and they came upon this girl who was a fortune teller, and they basically cast the demons out of her, and so she couldn't do the palm readings anymore. And basically her pimp said, okay, these guys just healed my lady who I was getting the finances from. So can you do something about it? The authorities threw Paul and Silas in jail. So Paul and Silas were there. And the Bible says in Acts 16:25 that at midnight, Paul and Silas, in prison, chained up, says Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. They didn't just do like a little Kumbaya, my Lord. It says the prisoners heard them. Everybody in that prison. So they had to be singing some rocking songs in that place. That was singing it out. Chains be broken. You know, they were singing it out to the point where every prisoner in that prison could hear them. The Bible says, and suddenly. Everybody say, and suddenly. See, when you get in that environment of praise, the and suddenly becomes a lot more regular. And suddenly, an earthquake happened. The prison doors were shaken, and everyone's bands, not just their bands, but every single prisoner's bands were loosed. Break every chain. Break every chain. And I was singing these songs and cha-ching, clang. See here, yahoo, yeah. All these people running out. And Paul and Silas were, this is how in the spirit they were. Everybody ran out. Paul and Silas noticed that there was a prison guard who was trembling. I don't know about you, but that was probably the dude that whipped the two of them. I would have been like, peace, you know, see you later. But they had enough sense in them to lead him to Christ, go to his house, and lead the whole family to Christ, and baptize all of them. The prison guard, the dude who probably lashed them, whipped them. I mean, that's the sort of things, those are the sort of things that happen in this environment of praise. Now, it doesn't matter if you're on key. It just matters if you're in the spirit. And it's important to have some songs in your spirit. Because, you know, if you have the wrong songs in your spirit, it can be quite discouraging. Like, if the only songs that you have in your spirit, say, for instance, if you are a single sister in here, and the only song you have in your spirit is, the single ladies, I'm still single ladies, oh, the single, I'm still single ladies, you know, can be quite discouraging if that's the only, those are the only songs that you have in your spirit. Or for us old school people, if we're, the only songs we have in our spirit is Boys to Men. We belong together until we go to the end of the road. What songs do you have in your spirit? When those times of pressure come, when those times of hardship come, everything is awesome. No, it's not. What do you have in your spirit? I don't know about you, but like, there's so many songs that I have carried me through. Man, I wasn't even planning to do this, but I just want to show you this in practice. Like, there's songs that have been like, have carried me through certain situations. How many of you know this song? Boost it up a little bit. Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. See, when Tina and I, we went through quite a trialsome period. We were in the Philippines on a missions trip, and we were amongst people. I shared this with some of the campus students, where we were amongst some of the people that had lost their homes in the floods. And so we went ministering a lot with this song. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Little did I know that the week after those floods happened, Tina's mom would pass away. And this song was actually something that we'd sing ourselves between the two of us. Father, you are king over the flood. I would be still and know you are God. And then, so we stayed in the Philippines for a week for the wake of Tina's mom. Came back to Singapore on the Sunday, or the Saturday. Came back for the Sunday service at my church in Singapore. And then on the Thursday, that same day, that same week, sorry, I get a call from my sister, Rowena, and my dad is in an emergency. And long story short, he passed away the next day. So within that short space of time, 3 weeks, how many of you know I needed a song to hold on to that carried the word of God in it? Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The importance of having a song in your spirit. Another one would be, I'll sing to you, Lord, a hymn of love for your faithfulness to me. And I'm carried in everlasting arms. You'll never let me go through it all. Like, get some of these songs in your spirit. You know, as a songwriter that writes songs for worship teams now, I want to write those sort of songs that will help the body of Christ, you know, in those sort of situations that are not just so esoteric that it's just for me, but, you know, songs of ministry. And I encourage you, you know, like, whatever's in your spirit, when a time of trial will come, that will come out. And so it's important to have an abundance of the Word of God in your heart. And even the soundtrack should be one that's reflective of something you can anchor your life in. Yeah. Oh, as well, some hymns. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, his hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Like, get some of those songs. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Anybody been a wretch before? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. You know, like, you sing enough of that. You don't need a band and all that sort of stuff. You can even sing it like a rapper. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, yo. And say, you know, as long as the words are there, just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Importance of having those in your spirit. And again, notice that word that comes up again, thankfulness. Now here's where we want to leap into where I want to get at, which is the crux of the message. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. Everybody say everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus, okay? He must be Lord in everything. This is lordship. This is what true worship is. When we acknowledge the Lord and his ways and his majesty in every aspect of our lives. When Revelation 3:20 says that Jesus comes and knocks on the door of our hearts and we let him in, come and dine with us. We don't just say, okay, Jesus, come. You're welcome to eat here, but please don't go in my kid's room because it's a mess. And definitely don't go in the bathroom because I ain't cleaned that up. And that secret drawer that I have in my room, you know, don't open that up because that's where I keep my secret stash of sin. Okay? No, he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Every single aspect of your life. It doesn't mean that it's perfect, but it's his. And he's working it out. That's what sanctification is. It's the process towards looking like and being like Christ, of which he empowers. Now, I want you to notice this, okay? Everybody say whatever. And whatever you do. Now, he could give a list. Now, Paul could give a list of the different things that you do. He could talk about career. He could talk about finances. He could talk about education. He could talk about government. But it's interesting to note what he gets into straight after this verse. Okay, before I say that, there's something important that happened earlier this week. On the 23rd of September, 23rd night, September, 2006, Tina said, I do, and it was a miracle. Yeah, well, anyway, that was our wedding anniversary earlier this week. And, you know, I'm very thankful to have such a supportive and loving and caring and overlooking my mistakes-ing wife, who's been so, can we give her a round of applause? See, Lord. But, you know, earlier this week we celebrated this, and I was actually studying this scripture in line with the celebration of our anniversary. Now, you know, I was gonna take her like to a really classy restaurant in Brisbane City, and I was researching and I was like, oh wow, that's awesome. Saw the price and I was like, okay, God's got it. But then I was researching, I wanted to do something unique, and we actually went down to Yatala drive-in movie theater because she'd never been to a drive-in movie theater, and I went to one in Los Angeles like when I was 9 years old when Crocodile Dundee came out. G'day, mate, that's not a knife. Yeah, so that's the only movie I've ever seen in a drive-in, and so it was quite kind of cool. I was just thinking about, you know, terrible movies that featured drive-in movies, like what was that? Grease, right? And I thought, oh man, Danny Zuko should have greased my hair up. Anyway, but you know, it's been awesome. It's been 8 years, like, so we're still roughly new at it. We're still, you know, learning, but. A lot of the instructions, and so what I'm going to talk about here is actually on the verses that follow, which actually talk about relationship and marriage. marriage and relationships. So when Paul talks about whatever, he leaps into these scriptures about marriage and relationship, which is interesting because he could have talked about whatever he wanted to. But he goes into relationship because he knows that the kingdom of God uses the currency of relationship over anything else. Relationship with him and relationship with one another. And so here's the scriptures that follow. Wives, submit to your husbands. Let's close in prayer. As is fitting in the Lord, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. Somebody talk to my kids. Get them in here now. And everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, why not mothers? Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, some would say employees. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever. Everybody say whatever. Whatever you do, work heartily from the heart as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Starts with wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting, because the Lord saw that it was fit, as it was fitting in the Lord. This puts pressure on us as men, just to be completely honest, because we need to walk worthy of that submission. I'm just saying, when I read that verse, I'm not like, yeah, you better submit. Because the only submission I know is like wrestling holds and stuff like that. No. When I read that verse, I see the greatness that's on. Like Tina, before I started courting her, I saw her. I was like, she doesn't even need a man. She's like, altogether lovely, altogether. Sorry, Jesus, that's your song. I shouldn't be doing. But like she had it all together. But so in order for me to be her husband, I had to walk worthy of that submission. So there's a lot of pressure on. Like us as men, we should correctly read that, because I know a lot of backwards men, whom I would just say, boys with beards, who actually read that. You better submit to me. Go get my beer. Go do this for me. No, it's pathetic, because when you understand that you are married to the daughter of a king, then you need to walk worthy of that submission. So you need to lead in such a manner that is worthy of the royalty that God's put in your hands. So the onus is on us, brothers. Some of you men are in here like, man, I can't wait to get married. Well, you better work this out. You better work this out. You better be ready to be responsible. Because around here, we connotate, we understand that manhood is synonymous with responsibility, taking responsibility. I am responsible for the spiritual well-being of my family and to cover my wife spiritually, financially. Like, of course, God is our provider, but it forces me to my knees even more. And if anyone's going to go to their knees first, it should be me as the father. I am responsible for the spiritual growth, the spiritual well-being of my family. I'm responsible in terms of the provisional side of it. I'm responsible for the relational side. I'm responsible for the nurturing of my children's relationship with God as best as we can. Now, of course, there will be a time when they will eventually take that responsibility from us as they grow in their maturity. But at this stage, my kids are 7. My daughter's about to turn 3 tomorrow. Even though she's like 16, the way she bosses everybody around. And then my son is 4.5. Like, so at this stage, I'm responsible for that. So when I read the next verse, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, there's a different element to it. I think to go deeper, you need to go to Ephesians 5. You can mark that in your Bibles and read this later. But Ephesians 5 goes like this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Similar, right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church of his body and himself at saving. Now, I want you to understand this, okay? So the model for us to be worthy of the submission is actually Christ. Did you notice how he walked worthy of that submission for his bride? He laid his life down for his bride. He was willing to take up the cross for his bride. So us as men, we need to be willing to go that far. Now, hear me out, guys. I mean, I know I'm your pastor, but I'm not perfect. This is something that we're all aiming towards. And to walk worthy as husbands, and all you single men in here, as husbands to be, this is the model of which we focus our husbandry towards. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay? So, wives would gladly submit because they understand it's God's order. Now, look back at this with me. This was the perfect order of which Christ wants to restore his peace. If you look on the left, it's God, then man leads, woman submit, and then animals. But unfortunately, at the garden, what happened was the animal was one giving instructions. The woman gave the apple to the fruit. It's not the apple. To Adam. And then Adam hid from God. So there was a total reversal. And ever since that time, even here in Australia, where a lot of people in our society would actually frown upon a person like me speaking directly like this in terms of order. But this is exactly what it's going to take. It's us as men rising up and taking our positions as leaders and fathers in our households and our churches, like this church. I don't know, guys. I want us to have a church that is filled with men that are chasing after God. You know, it shouldn't be a two-thirds woman, one-third church. I mean, if we're really going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need our men to rise up and make disciples. And I'm saying this to myself as well. Like, we need to take responsibility. I knew that when God called me here, he didn't call me here for what Brisbane can do for me. He called me here for what I can do for Brisbane and taking responsibility for the city, for Queensland, for Australia. And I won't stop until Christ is exalted all over this nation. And so we lead. We take the charge. This is not to hammer us as brothers. Now, this is an encouragement for us to rise up. Now, I know I can speak this way to my brothers because we're built differently. We're more like hip flasks, whereas my sisters are more like champagne flutes. Precious and sensitive. But I know I can speak this way to some real brothers because this is the way God designed us. To take that authority. We were made in the image of God, and we're made in the image to lead. It doesn't mean one's greater than the other in terms of status. It simply means we have functions. We have roles, God-given roles, as male and female, to walk out the destiny that God has given us. Are you following me? And you'll get this, sisters, because this is, okay, just by mere size, this is the more elaborate instructions that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus for the sisters. Check this out for the brothers. Bam! Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself out for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word. So we gotta take responsibility to make sure we speak the word of God over our wives and over our children. Prophesy over your kids so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a re-quoting of Genesis. We can't even get this right sometimes. How many of you know, it's like an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond, where the mother and the father still live across the road and still trying to walk across the road, trying to bust into Ray Romano and his family's lives. And the poor wife, I'm like, man, you guys should move to another country. Leave and cleave. Like, husbands should take responsibility for their families. And it's quite common in some cultures where the husband and wife are living and on the same premises as their parents and stuff. Now, I'm not saying if that's your deal with this, if that's your deal, that's your deal. But you'll have to stand before God and actually give an account for how you led your family. Husband, a man will leave his wife, his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, catch this, guys. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is cyclical. It's a cycle where God has designed husbands to walk in that respect that comes through the godly submission, through the wife lifting him up in prayer, caring about him, propping him up in that position. At the same time, he lavishes his love upon his wife because she's worthy of that love. It's the cycle. And it's the same cycle that you see within the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's the closest human relationship to what we will see in the Trinity, where the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are constantly lifting one another up. Just a level of intimacy where the two are one, three are one. Obviously, we're not divine. We're still working it out. And let me tell you something. Love is a verb. You have to work it out. Love is a working action word. You have to work on loving. If you're single in here, and I know a lot of you are, you need to practice this. Because a lot of you have the misnomer or the misconception that when you enter into marriage, it's what you'll get from being married to that person that will sustain you. No, if you start now and just loving your brothers and sisters in a holy way and learning to be selfless, you'll see that a Christ-designed marriage is where I'm pouring my love into Tina and Tina's pouring her love into me. It's not, what can I get from you, Tina? Give it to me, Tina. Give it to me, Tina. That marriage will last 2 minutes. If it's give me, give me, give me. You define me. You do this. No, we are centered on Christ. Christ is the center of our marriage. He sustains us. But at the same time, it's kind of like, I know none of you have done this. Maybe you have a friend. And you've been on that phone call after 3 hours. Okay, let's pray. Oh, God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now you hang up. Now you hang up. Okay, count of three. Count of three. One, two, three. You're still there, aren't you? It's this constant giving, giving, giving. Who can now give one, you know, the other? That's what marriage should be like. But it's funny, like that same couple, after they liked it and they put a ring on it, a couple of years later, yeah, you hang up. Do you know how much this call is costing us? You should have used Skype. Your Wi-Fi is slow. No love, no respect, no love, no respect. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. And Tina will tell you, and I'll be glad for her to tell you, I'm not perfect at it. I'm working on it. I'm working on being that model of love, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself up. It should be the same way that we as brothers, as fathers in our homes, give ourselves up. Say, you know, just practice this. If you can find avenues to practice this in your singlehood, because this is Christ's design for marriage. You know, I don't know about you. Here's the problem I have with romantic comedies, which is why I can't stand the genre. Okay? Because for me, it's like emotional pornography, to be honest. Have you noticed how many of them end at the wedding altar and don't actually talk about the wedding after the marriage, you know? Because this romantic is as if it's as if all happiness ends at the altar, maybe a honeymoon. just to tie everything up before the credits come up. But I'm here to tell you, if you follow this model that Christ has set forth in his scriptures, the best romantic comedies come out actually after the wedding, during the marriage. Sure, there'll be trials, but you'll be able to face it. There's this terrible misnomer that unfortunately has the statistics declining in terms of the marriages that are happening. And people are giving up on marriage so much that they're allowing same-sex marriage to take place. Because there's no models for heterosexual marriages to follow after. But if we'd simply follow this scripture and understand that there's love, respect, this cycle that happens, and understanding that this is what, not necessarily I need, but it's what I could give. It's the selflessness Christ gives to the church. The church worships Christ. Now, you don't worship your husband, but you lift him up, ladies. And then your husbands, love on your wives. Like, pour out your love on your wives. I encourage you, even today, if you want some practical stuff, like, go mark out some time. I know I need to do it. Better practice what I preach. Mark out some time when you can show your wife how much you love her. It's like, surprise her with her. Do you know her love language? My wife's love language is cash. I said, well, you married a missionary. You married a missionary. Sorry about that. Just give her the Commonwealth card and she's happy. Do you know your wife's love language? Like, how she expresses love, how she gives it, and all of that sort of stuff. And wives, do you honestly show respect? Do you prop him up? You know, when he does something wrong and you're around his friends or your friends, do you say, there he goes again? You know, you don't even need to say it. Do you do the eye thing, right? It's kind of like, well, you married him. Respect. Show some respect. Here we go. We're going to end. Again, everything with regards to relationship is founded and rooted in Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to husbands. Children, obey parents. Respect for bosses and teachers and love for subordinates. Christ teaches us how to love one another. Let's get ready to close in prayer. And here's where I want us to go with this. I actually want to pray for the married people in here. And then I want to pray for the single people in here. Okay. Because I want us to remember this verse. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's an attitude of thankfulness that Christ wants us to carry in whatever season we are in. If we are married, be thankful. If we are single, be thankful. So if I could get all the married people to stand up in this place. I'm actually going to ask Helen. Helen, can you come up and pray for us married people? Give it up for Helen as she comes. She's the leader, one of the leaders of our intercessory ministry. She's going to pray for us.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these couples, for every marriage, Lord, you have ordained, God. We just come against anything, Lord, that the enemy would try and just any attacks of the enemy against these marriages, Lord, for Father, that you would be, you would bless every single marriage, every single household, God, that is represented from those who are standing, Father. Father, we just pray, Father, that if there's anything that they lack, that it would come directly from you, God. We thank you, Father, that you have a purpose and a destiny for these marriages, God, not just the couples that are standing, but their children as well, Father. And we just pray your blessing upon them, Lord, that that these will be examples, Lord, that these will be your examples here in the city, God, along with every other marriage in the city, Father, that you are raising up families, Lord, you are raising up marriages, that marriages here in the city, Lord, would be restored, God. What the enemy purposed for evil, God, I thank you, God, that you are restoring right now in this hour, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we just pray your blessing upon these marriages, blessing upon these couples, Lord, and just the responsibility that they have in their households, Lord. We thank you for the wisdom. We thank you, Father, just for the blessing that they are in our church, Lord, and just the blessing that they are in their families, their households, and just in this society and in the city of Brisbane, God. We pray your blessing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Okay, take a seat, married people. Single people, come on, stand to your feet. I'm going to get Tina to pray for you. Apparently she was once single, so she knows what to pray for.
Father, we thank you for all these wonderful men and women here right now. God, I thank you that you have established in their hearts a hope. And right now we just call it out in Jesus' name. Father, where there is some discouragement, Lord Jesus, I pray against the lies of the enemies that would say that there is no hope, that there is no ability inside of them to love selflessly. In Jesus' name, I speak against that lie. In Jesus' name, I speak against that lie. And bring forth the truth of your word we have just heard today, that is by your grace and by your grace alone that we have the ability to give of ourselves, Lord God, that we have the ability to be selfless, that we have the ability to love one another. We thank you, God, that it is your design for us to love one another. It is your design for us to just lift our hands in heaven and say, God, let us be conduits of your eternal love, God. And so, Father, I pray for these that are here today, God. Two things. Let hope arise in them. Let hope arise in them, oh God. That they would understand, believe, and walk out the truth of your word that we have heard today. Thank you, God, Lord Jesus. Thank you that it's your design for them, by your grace, to be able to love one another, Lord Jesus. So, Father, would you bless these that are here today? Would you continue to encourage them as they fight for your presence every single day? As they fight for your truth every single day, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet them face to face where they're at right now. And do encourage them, Lord God. And I thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that every day is a new day. Every day is a new day. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Let's all stand to our feet as we close. Just want to thank Jordan back there for doing sound for us. Can we give him a round of applause? Thanks, bro, for just doing such a great job. I don't know if you noticed, we don't have our speakers up. We're using the real speakers today. And Jordan's been training our sound team back there. That's probably why you're wondering, where are all the sound guys gone? They're probably backslidden and they're not. They're actually there. I hope they are. Are they there, Michael? Just make sure. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, they're all back there being trained by Jordan. Oh, there they are. Oh, there you are, Duina. Just kidding. But anyway, let's pray as we prepare to leave. Father, I thank you so much for spiritual family, Lord God. And I thank you for your order in life, Lord, as we righteously walk out in your order and do everything heartily as to the Lord and not towards man. Lord, that we would see our marriages thrive, our parenting thrive, our singlehood thrive. Lord, whatever season we're in, Lord God, even as we're employees and students and wherever we are, Lord God, help us to fit in the way that you fit in and help us to serve the way that you served. As Christ loved the church, Lord, help us to love one another. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be with us as we leave. Let me just say this as our heads are bowed. If there's anybody in this room tonight who wants to, you know, is listening to this and really desires to hand their lives over to the order of Christ, I'd encourage you after the service, I'll be up here in Rasheen and some of the other leaders. If you want to, if you need prayer and you know you want to hand your life over to God, please don't hesitate to come forward. We'd love to pray for you tonight. But Lord, I pray your blessing upon us, Lord. May you bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us today and throughout this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week ahead.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.